If you have your Bibles, please turn with me again to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. If you were here last Sunday, you remember that I spoke to you on the subject of when ministry gets messy. Sometimes it does get messy because we have an adversary, the devil, who is like a roaring lion that seeks to whom he may devour. And so he creeps in, even in churches, and creates quite a mess when we allow that to happen. Acts 15 tells how the early church handled a mess that was made in Antioch, Syria, that particular church, and how they came to the conclusion of what should be done about it, and they separated truth from error. And so it's a very important chapter. Some have called it the most important chapter in the book of Acts. Others have said it is the most important chapter in the entire New Testament. I can't argue with that, because it tells us how we are saved. And it defends the doctrine of faith alone in Christ. And that, of course, is what we believe. And so it's exciting to see how the Lord brought it together. But it's important for us, certainly, to understand. The real question was, do we circumcise these Gentiles? Some have said that the Gentiles could not be saved unless they were circumcised, thus adding works to grace. This is something that Paul wrote the Galatian church about, and he, the entire book, really, addresses that. So before I read there, you don't have to, if you want to turn, you can, but I want to just make a few selections from Galatians and show you how his letter to that church defends the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now he addresses a church in the, and this is the same thing that's being disputed in Acts 15, as you'll see in just a moment. Now, he addresses the church this way: I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now he says that the gospel that preaches faith and works essential for salvation. Now we believe real faith produces works. But faith and works that produces salvation, he says, that's another gospel. It's another of a different kind. That is not what we preach. That's why he said, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. To add works to grace is a perversion of the gospel. And then he says, and this is strong: but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. The word means actually, let him be damned. Let him or her or the angel even go to hell. In other words, they're going there anyway because they believe that salvation is by works, that you have to work for it. Paul says, that's not what we preach. That's not what I've preached. So he says, I'm shocked that you're so soon removed. And it is shocking to see how quick people can be removed from doctrines that they've held to, important doctrines, all of their life. And then he says, picks up the subject in chapter 2. He says, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, what he means is, now we're all sinners. He clearly makes that argument in Romans, of course. But not sinners like the Gentiles. That's the better way to read it. Not sinners like the Gentiles. In other words, we're all alike in that we're sinners, but we don't all sin alike. You understand? We're all alike in that we are sinners, but we don't necessarily all sin alike. Your sin may be completely different than a sin I would struggle with, and vice versa. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't get right with God by just doing good. It all starts with faith in Christ. And then he nails it down again in chapter 3. It gets even more poignant. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? Then he asks this question, how did you get saved? Stop and think about it. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you go out and do certain deeds and good things and then God saved you and granted to you the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? Is that how you came to Christ? By doing good? Of course, the answer is no. Or by the hearing of faith. Now, that's how a person is saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, you don't get saved by just doing good, and he tells these Galatians. As a matter of fact, I was listening to one preacher who said, suppose his church got a message like this. And I'll just relate it to our church. Let's just say, for example, we will receive a letter from the Apostle Paul here regarding our church. And he's addressing the fact that some of us have been corrupted to believe that we are saved by grace and by doing the deeds of the law. That's how we get saved. And so he presents this letter to us. It says, O foolish Galatians. They say, O you stupid people in at the church. How could you be so stupid? That you have been bewitched, you have been tricked. It's like someone has done something magical to your thinking. I mean, you started out this way, and now here you are proposing that salvation is not simply by grace alone, by faith alone. It also includes works. How did this happen? And then he says, ask the question. None of us, of course, would say we got saved when we started doing good. You started doing good after you got saved, not to get saved. And so again in chapter 5, he says this, and I'll get to Acts 15 just after this. He encourages them. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't you dare back down. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Next verse. Next screen. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace, or you have fallen from the doctrine of grace. So here's it. It's real simple. He says this is heresy. It is heresy to believe that salvation is both grace and works, or that's how you obtain it. As again, let me repeat, I understand that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But we don't work for our salvation. And so the issue that came up in Acts chapter 15 was this very subject, though the focus was on circumcision. But once you include circumcision as a part of salvation, you have to include all of the Mosaic law. So you're including law and grace together to obtain salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. Let me remind you about the church at Antioch. You remember Antioch, Syria, when we covered that. That was the place where Paul and Barnabas co-pastored for quite some time. They actually had five wonderful pastors in that church that grounded that church in the word of the Lord. Can you imagine listening to those men on a regular basis, teaching and discipling and encouraging them in the things of God? It was a grounded church, which is very important. It was a generous church. You remember the prophet Agabus stood up and said, look, God has shown me there's going to be a great famine that's going to come, and it's really going to hit the Jerusalem area, that vicinity, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're going to suffer greatly. This very young church at Antioch decided that they would take up an offering and that they would send the offering by Barnabas and Paul to the church to make sure that the Jerusalem brothers and sisters in Christ were taken care of during the famine. So it's a grounded church, it's a generous and giving church, and it's a growing church. Some had come from different segments, and they had told them how the Gentiles, initially they were just preaching to Jews because they didn't know any better. They weren't discriminating against the Gentiles. They just didn't know that they could explain the gospel to them as they could to their Jewish brethren. And they said, and these brethren came and said, oh no, God's doing great things among Gentiles. They can be saved. Preach to them too. And they got excited about that, and they started preaching to Gentiles too. And now the church is composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And they're excited. They're growing. It's a great church. Doing great things. Reaching lots of people. All for the glory of God. But things got messy, Acts 15:1 now, when certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Shocking statement to make in that church. The unmitigated gall of these men. A place where Paul and Barnabas had pastored and other great pastors that had spent time grounding them in the Word of God, but they came in without any reservation at all and had the temerity to say, these Gentiles in your church are not saved. Can you imagine that taking place? Why? They haven't been circumcised. They believed that you could allow them, if they had acknowledged Christ, you could allow them into the visible church, but let's not tell them that they are in the mystical church. Let's not tell them that they are in the body of Christ. Let's not tell them that they're certain for heaven because they don't keep the law of Moses. And so this made a mess at the church. And so what happened was Paul and Barnabas respond in no uncertain terms, verse 2. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I just bet they did. The word there, dissension, actually means they saw this as an insurrection. These men coming into their church and espousing false doctrine. It almost created a riot. This thing got really messy. I mean, Paul was not—he was not afraid of a fight. I don't think he was. I don't think Paul was afraid of a physical fight if it came to that. But he stood up for what he believed. I remember watching John MacArthur after R.C. Sproul died. And they were talking about, and some of you have seen this, you can go to some of the YouTube sites and they'll play these things. And I was watching as MacArthur was explaining just how passionate R.C. Sproul could get when someone was trying to corrupt the church with any error. And I can't remember what the thing was. I seemed like it was in the inerrancy of Scripture, but I'm not positive about that. But R.C. calls John MacArthur and says, look, we're going to debate this issue at such and such place at such and such time. And they agreed to be there together, and they're going through this debate. He says Sproul got so animated that he actually jumped up on top of the table, shaking his fist and declaring his position on whatever the side of the debate was. That's how I see Paul right here. He's like, he's ready to throw him out. He's upset with these people. He's animated. He is angry, and he's not backing down. This is a hill he says I'll die on. That salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, one verse I didn't read to you a moment ago. This is about the security of our salvation too. You remember when the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians, he says, you having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, do you think that because the Holy Spirit has brought you into the body of Christ through that baptism, do you think now that you have to keep yourself saved by your good works? You didn't save yourself, and you can't keep yourself saved. This heresy can grow a lot of legs. And there's the verse, are you so foolish? Are you so ignorant? Having begun the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? And of course, that can't happen. But a lot of people, you know, many denominations today, that's what they teach. They'll tell you, you're saved by grace through faith, that it is a gift of God. But you got to keep yourself saved. You know, and if you do this or you do that, you are you might lose your salvation. A lot of people teach that. My dad was raised in as a kid, and I've told you before about my grandmother. She was a wonderful lady, but all she knew was her church learnings from the Pentecostal church, and a lot of wonderful people there. And I know that because my grandmother would take me and I'd listen to the services there. And there are a lot of good, wonderful people. I'm not knocking the Pentecostal people. But they were taught that they could lose their salvation. After my dad lived in sin for many, many years, he came to Christ late in life. But he had this nagging fear that having begun in the Spirit, he's got to be made perfect by the flesh. Now, he didn't say it like that, but that's really what he's fallen into this problem. He had made a promise to God at one point that he would pass out gospel tracts. That's little pamphlets that tell people how to come to Christ. You know, you've seen them. And he made a promise. He says, God, I'm going to pass them out every day as long as I live. And sometimes when I would visit him, he said, Frank, and he would go to Walmart, and I'd go with him. And he says, I got to pass out these tracts. I says, okay. He said, help me do this. And so he'd give me some, and he'd take some, and I'd pass them out with him. No problem there. But I would watch him just how anxious he would be if he thought he had forgotten to do it. Like, did I do this yesterday? As he began to get older and more feeble-minded. And I saw the fear that if somehow he did not do what he said he would do, perhaps, am I still going to be saved? That was the influence that teaching had on him. They don't teach that you have to do something to get saved other than believe. But they do teach that if you want to stay saved, you got to do this and that and the other. And if you do that, you're out. Paul says that's foolish. You're not only saved by grace, but you're kept by grace. He keeps us saved. We don't keep ourselves saved. And it's not that just denomination. I'm not picking on them. There's many of them that teach that. They believe that you can begin in the Spirit, get saved by grace, but somehow you can lose it. That's simply not what the Bible teaches at all. And so the dissension is there in the church. Paul sees this he sees the big picture. You start teaching this kind of stuff and you're going to mess up the purity of the gospel of grace. And this cannot stand. He has no small dissension. Now the church is watching this, the church at Antioch. And the church decides to send these men to Jerusalem to take this argument before the apostles that are there and see what they say about it. Now, Paul agreed to do this not because he needed their approval, but because that was a good plan, that they should collectively come together and stand for the truth that they believed in. Now, it's interesting to me in verse 3, back, Kyler, we'll pick that up in Acts 15, verse 3. They're brought on their way by the church. Now, I want to say this. These men, as important as they are, and I can't overstate how important they are. I'm talking about Paul and all of the apostles. They're brought on their way by the church. They're commissioned by the church. I always wonder about preachers, evangelists, or whatever, that have no ties to a local church. Because, see, when you have ties to a local church, you come under the authority of that church. But when you're just off on your own and you're not connected to a local church, you have no accountability. So they're brought on their way by the church. They pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. I spoke about that last week. He's not worried about the council that he's going to. He's not preparing for the debate. He's just praising God, preaching the word, and seeing other Gentiles get saved on this 300-mile journey back to Jerusalem. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. He says, God has just been doing great things. But watch this. When they get there, they find out that the church in Jerusalem is also battling this very same thing. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, they had come to faith in Christ as the Messiah. But they were also, they were corrupt in their doctrine. They believed also it would be needful to circumcise these Gentiles. And they went so far as to admit that this would also include them keeping the law of Moses. Can you imagine? We already learned from the scripture that if you break that law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so now these Pharisees are saying, we need to circumcise them, and they also need to be commanded to keep the law of Moses. This could destroy the church. Seriously. It could, this doctrine would absolutely bring such confusion on the gospel of grace that it cannot stand. This is why on October 13, 1517, Luther nails his 95 theses to the wall of the castle church and says, the just shall live by their faith. And it shook up the world, the religious world. It was called the Great Reformation. The church had become so polluted with this mixture of grace and law, or grace and works, that it created many issues for the church. A lot of pagan practices took place. And the church kept going further and further into this, believing this and corrupting the work, that Luther finally, by the grace of God, he's reading the book of Romans. He used to crawl up and down the stairs, pray these prayers, do all these kind of things, and he himself was not a true believer because his faith had never found a resting place in Christ. though he was a monk, a very religious person, though he could not rest in the grace of God. And then one day he says he was reading the book of Romans, where the just shall live by their faith, and his heart became strangely warm. And he was able to receive the Spirit by faith, and it changed his life. And he looked at the Catholic Church and he said, "You people are wrong, and this is terrible." And so he announced that the doctrine that mixes works with salvation to obtain salvation was absolutely corrupt. And then the Catholic Church, they hold their own meeting in Trent, Italy, called the Council of Trent. And what they did is they declared that the doctrine of faith alone was anathema. They said, that's wrong, that's a sin. And so they held to the belief that it is salvation by faith plus your works. And Luther said, now, when you did that, you ceased to be a church at all. You are no longer a church. Why? Because you are not preaching the gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel that we preach. It is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel that is not of works. It is a gift of God. And so he said to them, you are now officially no longer truly a church. And there was a lot of persecution that went on. And there's lots of things documented there that I can't get into. But what I'm telling you is this thing is so important that even though it was settled for a time, it keeps resurfacing down through the years. We still have it today. And you know, it's interesting to me that a lot of people are starting to go back and study the Catholic religion. Have you been made aware of that? Political activist, Candace Owens, for example. Candace Owens stands on many of the same moral issues that you and I stand before. But she has rediscovered faith somehow or another and studied the roots of the Catholic Church and now has embraced Catholicism. To embrace Catholicism is to embrace a creed that pollutes the doctrines of grace. And so it's still here. And then you have what's called Hebraism. And I may not be pronouncing that just right. But a lot of these Jews that believe in the Messiah, they call themselves converted Jews, they still preach that we should hold to Jewish values. And for example, that we should, on the Day of Atonement, we should celebrate the Day of Atonement just like the Jews do. And so it's everywhere. And there are people in this audience today. And I love you, and I don't know exactly who you are. But I say that because when you get a crowd together at least this size, you're going to have people that believe that they can lose their salvation. Now, that's the same. How do you lose it? Well, you lose it by bad works, okay? You get it by good works, and you lose it by bad works. You see how the two are, you know, work together? Well, Frank, you're just giving people a license for sin. No. The true sons of God, the true children of God, they don't want a license to sin. They have been delivered from the practice of sin. In other words, they don't want to just keep on sinning. That's not their... Now, they may do it sometimes, but God will convict them of it, chastise them, and all the rest. But nobody's preaching a license to sin. I'm only saying that you didn't get saved by your works and you're not kept by your works. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so they get into this debate. As I said last week, and I'll be quick here, Peter, he says, look, I'm going to tell you. He didn't quote a lot of verses, but he says, don't you remember chapter 10? I went to the house of Cornelius because God sent me there. And Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was a person that worshipped with the Jews. He was a Gentile, but he had never submitted to circumcision. And that's what the God-fearers were. They embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't want to go through the circumcision process. But now he says, we get there, and God sent me there, and I preached to them the gospel of the grace of God. He said, and the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and all his house, and everything that happened on the day of Pentecost happened right there in the house of Cornelius. I saw it myself. And we didn't circumcise them, but they received the Spirit just like we did. The evidence was there just like it was with us. It was Pentecost point two. There it was. Paul stood up then next and said, Barnabas and I have traveled. We preached. We've seen Gentiles get under conviction. We've seen them bow. We've seen them get saved by the grace of God. Have these same experiences that Peter has spoken about. It is clear to us that God saves Gentiles just like he saves us. And we didn't circumcise them. And so they're debating this. In other words, and then Peter goes so far as says, I'm going to obey God and not man. You people that want to try to interject this heresy into the church, you're wrong. So James is the bishop. He's the pastor of this church, as far as we can tell. And after the debate, and some believe it went on for a couple of days, even though we just have portions of it, he says this to them. Watch this in verse 13. James. And after that he had held their peace, James answered, saying, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Let's don't harass them. Let's don't pressure them. Let's not load them up with a bunch of laws that we struggle to keep ourselves. But let's give them four things that are important. But that we write unto them that they abstain, number one, from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Let's talk about that just a few minutes. Why are these important? Let's not put a yoke on them that we've had on us all of our lives. But there are four things that I think if they are going, and really we learn later in Romans 14 that some of these things are simply for testimony's sake that we wouldn't give occasion for others to stumble in our life. Well, let's start with number one. From things, let's abstain from pollution of idols, okay? Most commentators agree that this was a practice. The pagan world, they would take meat and they would go and sacrifice the meat to the idol. Now, the idol might be a statue. And so in preparing the meat offering that they would go and put before the idol obviously doesn't have a nose and can't smell it. He doesn't have teeth and he can't bite it. Doesn't have a real stomach, so he can't ingest it. And so what the pagan priests would do after they had gone through this whole facade, they would take the meat and go and sell it in the marketplace, and they would create a lot of money for themselves. And the Jews thought this to be one of the most scandalous, abhorrent things you could do. Now, because these new Gentile believers that's all they've known is life like this. Let's tell them not to do that. Because if they do that, no Jew is ever going to trust their sincerity. They're not going to believe that these people have really come to Christ. And you're going to have a lot of division, a lot of friction, a lot of prejudices, and so forth. So tell them to abstain from all things that have been polluted by idols. Good advice. The next thing, let's tell them to abstain from fornication. Now, the word there actually covers all kinds of sexual immorality. On every level. The book of Leviticus takes the time to break down all the different ways that you can sin regarding sex. Can't have sex with your relatives, your mother, your father. You can't have sex with your uncle. You can't have sex with your sister or your brother. You can't have sex with this one or that one. And there's a long list. Can't have sex with animals. He covers all the details. And he says you can't have sex with people that are of the same sex as you are. All of these things, he says, are an abomination. They are detestable in the sight of God. So let's tell, and the Gentiles, they were known for their orgies and for their open lifestyles, and they even had temples that were built to gods that condoned all this, encouraged all of this. So let's tell them to stay away from everything that had been polluted by idols and tell them to be sexually pure. Now, again, good advice. Now, later in Paul's writings, this first one, Paul will tell us in the book of Romans that really was done for, as I said earlier, for a testimony. You don't want to put a stumbling block in your brother or your sister's way. So that was not really giving in necessarily what they call perpetuity. It was because later he would say it's not really meats, don't mean anything. It's okay, but a person that is has a weak conscience, if you were to do some of these things around a person with a weak conscience, then you might offend them and cause them to stumble. But not with this second one. The difference is throughout the New Testament, it was never, there's no indication that this was ever what's the word I'm looking for? He didn't back off from this. There was no mitigating this. It's repeated over again throughout the New Testament that sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. It is a sin. Fornication. You think of sex before marriage, but as I said, it covers all sorts of sexual impurities. And it's wrong. Matter of fact, it is the sin, is the one sin that a person does not just against the Holy Spirit, but against your body. You sin against your own body. Your body is the temple of the Lord, and you take your members and join them to a harlot. That is a picture of someone that is outside of Christ. And he promises you that you'll be judged for that. And my heart goes out to young people today that wrestle with natural desire. And that's understandable because God has put in all of us a nature that is easily given to, you know, you find someone you love and you like and you these things... passion happens. But that's where the power of the Holy Spirit is so important. Because you don't want to cross that line. Because when you cross that line, you're going to sin not just against God, but against your own body. There's going to be some kind of consequence for that down the line. I never forget when I first got saved, I had a friend of mine. He and I used to walk all over Uetown. That's where we were raised. And then we'd stop at Burger King. And I used to could eat this. I could probably eat it now, but I didn't always have this extra weight. But we'd get two Whoppers with cheese, mustard, no mayonnaise, large fry, and an apple pie and a milkshake. And I'm serious. You could hit me in the gut and you couldn't move my stomach. I mean, we worked out all the time. And I mean, and that's true. Sinner knows it. Tell him, honey, how buff I was in those days. but we ran across this black man. He's a really very smart man. But he would come, and we'd sit there at Burger King. We got to where we'd meet up at the same time, and the man would say to us, he'd say, "You people Christians?" Because sometimes we'd have our little New Testament. We'd talk about what we'd learned. We both had gotten recently saved. And So he came and he joined our table and we talked. But he believed that you could lose your salvation. And so we'd spent much of the time kind of debating him, which we were not really qualified to do. He was really up on his understanding of what he was proposing, much like these people in the Jerusalem debate were. And so we did the best we could. But then at some point I met Cinda and we started dating. Now, when we started dating, my friend and I, we didn't walk as much because I had other interests. And so one day, Steve is in Burger King, and he's eating there, and he says, where's Frank? Our black friend. Where's Frank? He said, oh, he's got a girlfriend now. I said, and they're out on a date. And my friend Steve could not wait to tell me what he said. He'd tell him, I said, better watch out. Fornication. You got to start all over again. And he horrified me. So Steve, my friend, said to me, and I can't remember our black friend's name, but he says, friend of so-and-so, he says, yeah, he said, he asked about you. I said, yeah, so what did he say? He says, he told me you better watch out. On occasion, you got to start all over again. Well, that's one time that belief kept me pure. I didn't want to start all over again. But believe it or not, it's not that you have to start all over again, but you can certainly lose your fellowship with the Lord until you repent of it. It's dangerous, young people. I understand you. I took Ryder to a football game this past season, and things have really changed. I love football, and I'd be lying if I said I didn't. I do. I'm actually looking forward to the game later today. But the way they dress at football games now, young men that want to be pure, and the temptation, I just, God bless them. Pray for these young men and these young women. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm just saying that the world has gotten so loose with this. You know, we've got people today. You know what God's answer to fornication is? Marriage. Isn't that what the word says? Avoid fornication, but let every man have his own wife. But people today have decided they don't need to get married. Let's just live together. And these same people go to church. Living without marriage and fornicating every day or whatever. What's wrong with us? How did we get so lax? How did this become not an issue anymore? And so he says, let's tell these Gentiles that's all they've ever known is a life of loose living, making dirty money with things offered to idols and fornication, sexual immorality. And then he says, let's tell them to stay away from things strangled. And I got to pick it up here. But this thing strangled, evidently, when a person was hunting an animal, and I'm not a hunter, so I'm not going to embarrass myself. I don't know a lot about it. But I think when you guys kill a deer, don't you bleed it pretty quick? Am I right there? Okay. You bleed it out, you know, and get that, and then you take it and then get it, you know, butchered and ready to cook and eat. And skip. I thought you, I'm not a hunter. But I'm right about that, right? You bleed the deer, and then you is prepared. And Robert Cowart's funeral, as a matter of fact, it will be on the 13th, and that's a Friday, right? And he's here at the church, and you're all invited. If you come, I know the family appreciate it. But I said that because Robert was great at fixing deer meat. And I used to eat in his home often, and he had this wonderful cube steak, and it was deer meat. But anyway, but it was prepared properly. But these Gentiles, they just strangled the animal and just kill it. They wouldn't bleed it out, and they took the meat and put it on the fire, cooked it, and ate it. And with all the dietary restrictions that the Jews had, they knew this was dangerous. This was bad. This wasn't right. And then he says, and from blood, which is connected to that first one, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so to drink the blood, which some pagan practices do, they were to devalue human life. Now, this is barbaric stuff here, and we can't fully identify with a lot of this because we live in a more civilized culture. But in that culture, people could drink blood to show their allegiance to something, eat things without regard to health and the value of life. They gave their bodies up for every sexual kind of perversion you can think of. And then they were scandalous in their way they functioned with things offered to idols. And so all of these things, the Jews would never accept you as a true believer if you chose to live such a corrupt life. So let's just tell them these four things. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, because they don't have a church to go to. They don't have a Grace Baptist Church here in Antioch or any of these other places, not yet. They're going to go in these synagogues, and they're going to read, and they're going to hear this, and there's going to be confusion. So let's impose those four things, at least for now, with the exception of the sexual purity, because that's repeated over and over in the other epistles. Well, I need to hush, but I got to show you this. How did the church react to this? Next verse. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. That's how wisdom is validated. You know, the Bible said that wisdom that comes from above is pure and easy to be entreated, and it produces a peaceable fruit of righteousness. James, being led by the Holy Spirit, gives wisdom, and it's validated by the whole church. So this is what they're doing. Remember, this problem came in Antioch. Okay, so let's send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, whose surname or Sabbath, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So let's put some witnesses in there, and we'll write them a letter, and we'll tell them what the council has decided in this matter. And it is wonderful that the Holy Spirit has let us read the letter to you that answered the question from the church at Antioch. Let's look at the letter, Tyler. They wrote letters by them after this manner. Here's the letter, right out of the Bible. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we've heard that certain which went out from us troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things. It's by the mouth of two or three witnesses that everything's established. For it seemed good, and I love this part, James does not take credit for passing this sentence. He says it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. And the matter for the time was settled. There's dignity in that letter. There's diplomacy in that letter. There's doctrine in that letter. It's wisdom that comes from above. And that's how things get handled when ministry gets messy. We need wisdom that comes from above. It's always cooperates with the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. You said, Lord, that it brings light and understanding to the simple. And certainly, Lord, it does. Minds like ours that are simple and sometimes have difficulty understanding what is right and what's wrong. But your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Help us to hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. I pray you be glorified today in our midst and that you encourage the hearts of those that listened. Thank you for a salvation that promises that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That neither height nor depth or any creature can separate us from the love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that we know in whom we have believed. And we are fully persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against this day. Thank you, Lord. I pray in this invitation moment now, or this time where we'll sing, that you will be glorified and that hearts will obey the dictates of your Holy Spirit for whatever you call them to do. In Christ's name, amen. While we sing. Thank God. I feel impressed. I trust it's the Holy Spirit. I hope so. To ask you this question. Has your faith found a resting place in Christ alone? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? Is it mingled with any kind of human works or goodness? That's not acceptable. As religious as any of us are, none more so than Martin Luther, that punished himself and he did so many things to try to crucify the flesh and whatever problems he's having with it. It didn't work. His faith could not find a place to rest. Until one day his heart was strangely warm and he put it all of his faith where God put all of his sin, Christ alone. I know people are in church have no real assurance of their salvation because they don't understand the grace of God. Or perhaps they've never experienced true faith in Christ. It's just a mental assent. You know, you just believe it up here. Okay, I believe he died, he came and all that. But it's not, you didn't receive the Spirit by faith because it was something you mentally agreed to, but your heart was never pricked, and you were never, you ever realized that you were a sinner and you needed Christ, and you called upon Him for mercy, for grace, for salvation. Kind of born into it, you know, raised in the church. Learned that Christmas is the virgin birth, and Easter is the resurrection, Good Friday is the death. I mean, you know the things. But the Bible says that we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives by faith. What did Paul say? Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fall. How do I know my calling and election is sure? Because God has given me faith to believe that the merits of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, is where my salvation is. So this is dangerous. Very dangerous. You try to attach your human goodness, it's just not enough. It's Christ alone. So, friend, next verse, will you come? God speaks to your heart today.